The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Welcome once again. I love Legos, and now I'm bringing my toys on stage. This is where we're at, guys. I feel like I can really trust you with me. Even though this is technically my wife's toys, you know how when you're married, like you begin to like the things they like? Like, I go to musicals now, and I like them, and that's the crazier thing. And my wife now asks for Legos for Christmas. So when I grew up, this would have been an anathema. And those of you that are kids, like, you understand why. Because there's two pieces, there's two parts to the joy of Legos. In case you were one of those poor children that never got to play with Legos, let me explain. First, there is all of the dopamine you get from when you get to open the box. And like you tear the plastic and it's like, oh yeah. And then you look at the instructions and then you start piecing this thing together. And you start building the design that the author had originally created. And then, second piece. Then you get to play with it. And my brothers and I, man, we had, by the time I was done my Lego career, which was a while ago, we had so many sets. And we had like our little Lego character, minifigs, is what the professionals call it, the Lego masters call it, the minifigs. Like they had names. They had story arcs, like they had character flaws. There was always the princess that needed rescue, like toxic masculinity. But they had arcs and they had chapters, and some of the fiercest arguments my brothers and I would get into as kids is when I had one brother, Jonathan, that always wanted the bad guys to win, and I would always lose my mind. I was like, the bad guys can never win. And John's like, but it needs to be realistic. I'm like, you're living in sin. But like, those were the two pieces. There was the joy of building, of being like watching this thing come together, and then there was a joy of watching that thing you created play out in a story. And this is what I mean. So what we've been doing so far in Ecclesiastes, this is why I love Ecclesiastes. What Ecclesiastes is delving into is, all right, given who I am like what the preacher has been saying for so many weeks now, like vanity, vanity. Everything's vain. Like, my life is a vapor. My life is a mist. It doesn't matter. Like, I am just a passing vapor in the world, in the wind, and it is gone. And what can I tether my life to make it matter? And last week, Brian wrapped up for us, man, it is not the what or the why of my life that is going to give my life significance. It is rather instead my proximity to the who, of living in proximity and in line and in step with our Creator. That's what gives my life significance. And so this is what's been really fun, is basically throughout Ecclesiastes, the author's being like, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And we have now, like, this is God's design, is that we would have meaning and significance tethered and rooted to Him. But this is the question, now that we've built this idea, now what do we do? Does that make sense? Like, it's almost like we've been stripping away the layers of, like, what is the essence of who I am and why has God created me? And so now that this is built, where are we going? Right? Like, okay, so I'm supposed to walk and my significance and meaning and my life is found in living arm in arm with the Creator. Well, where's God going? What's the story? Man, I'm so glad you asked, because this is what we get to do this morning. And my wife's going to murder me because this is her thing. This is the story. What we get to do now is real risky, is we get to take it apart. Oh, see if I could do this. I didn't practice this. It was probably a mistake. Is we get to take out the thing. No one tell Emily I did this. She's going to know because it's going to be broken after this. This is going to be a real sideways metaphor if this goes sideways. All right, here we go. Ready? We get to take it out of the thing. I'm just going to completely demolish it. We get to take it out of the thing and be like, where's the ship sailing? Where's the world and creation going? And to answer that question, we get to start in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So I'd invite you, open your Bibles, Genesis 1 and 2. Whew, I'm really glad that didn't break. Genesis 1 and 2. This is what we get to. Where is God taking this story? And secondly, how does my life, I know it matters, but how do I fit into this thing? Genesis chapter 1, and we are going to fly through it. I'm going to read real fast, and if you're like, you lost me, it's all right, it's still there. It's going to be in Genesis 1 this afternoon as well. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, I want you to notice the lack of drama. Because watch this. God said, verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and so to separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit, and trees bearing fruit, which was in their seed, each according to their kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit to its own good seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. I'm going to pause there because the story keeps going. And you might have read it before, but I want to pull something. One of the things when I was a kid, I remember reading the story of creation. I'm being like, this is kind of boring. Like, there's no dramatic tension. Like, if you're going for dramatic tension in the story, you don't get it. There's no, like, God said that there was light, and he strained real hard. He tried real hard, and there was a moment of tension. Like, could he do it? And then it happened. Just a small little light, but it happened. No! There's no wars. There's no battles. There's nothing. For example, and I think one of the things we get from this story is a contrast to the other stories. I'm going to flip into teacher mode, and I think when you read, we're not going to read it because it's not PG, the Canaanite creation stories. This story takes on a different meaning, and let me explain. I'm going to talk about, in the creation narrative of the Canaanites, do you know how the waters were separated? Probably not. It's probably not light reading. There is this goddess, Tiamat. And Tiamat had a lot of, and her husband, Apsu, there's terrible names. They ended up killing Apsu because he was angry that the kids were making a lot of noise. And so he wanted to kill all the kids, so they killed their dad instead. And you're like, man, these people had lots of family issues. And so anyway, one of the god kids, they were all really tired of being slaves of Tiamat. And so they're like, Marduk, Baal, can you kill your mom? And we'll serve you. And so Baal does, obviously. That seemed like a good track to follow. And so he goes and he kills his mom. And he does. She's the goddess of water. And so what he does is he rips her body in two. And then he skins her. And then that's how you have land. And that's why if you dig far enough down, you find water. You're like, oh, yeah, you go. But you get the creation. You get the separation of waters. How? By murdering his mother. You realize it's real violent. Yeah, I know. It's worse. I'm editing the story. And you're like, this is really jacked up. Yes. And if you look at all of the Canaanite creation narratives, they're all jacked up. It's all violence and murder and distrust and angst. And like, it's just real bad. Listen to this. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from waters of the waters. And it was so. What's the idea here? When we look at the beginning of this story, the story of everything, what are we taking away of how God designed this thing? He's in control. There is an author and director to the story of this universe. And let me tell you, casual perusing of the news, I get really happy about that. There is, what is going on in the world, it is not chaos. Your life is not chaos. From the very beginning, there is someone who is ordering the stage. So if you are watching plays, I said I like plays, there is a writer. There is a production team. There is a set designer. It's all God. It's all God. He's the same person. He's doing something in this world. And there's no one. He's not straining to get it done. It's the first thing I want to pull out here. The second thing is I want to notice a theme here. Look at the end of verse 10. He creates a dry land, and God saw that it was good. Look at the end of verse 12. He creates vegetation, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw, as he's looking at the stars and the sun and the moon, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. In case we're really bad at remembering things and picking up on trends, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I've mentioned this before in the Hebrew, like, oral tradition of spoken word and spoken stories. The way in which most people heard the Bible was not through reading through their Bible app, surprisingly enough. Like, the way they heard it was, like, you would gather together in a synagogue or in the temple, and then you would hear the word. And in that oral tradition, bold doesn't matter. Also, they didn't have bold. They didn't have punctuation. It was really difficult. And so what they would do for the things that really, really mattered, they'd say it a lot. Just like your mom's. And this is what is going on. Is he's like, this is what's really, really important. When God created everything, when he put everything in order, when the author, director, producer of all things is putting it together, it was real good. It was perfect. God did not make any mistakes. And God actually cares about this place. God was not emotionally ambivalent about the physical order of the world. He did not create the world, create land, create animals, and be like, I mean, this is all great, but heaven's going to be. The non-physical world is going to be way better. And you're like, that's not what he does. So you have this author, director, the creator is creating things, and then he's like, these things matter, and this world really, really does. Like, it has meaning to him. And then he does this thing. He gets done, day 6, verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then we get to us. So what we have the set, right? Like, if we're likening the grand narrative of all that is to a play, you have the writer, you have the director, you have the producer, God's doing it, and we have the set built out, and it's real good. God's like, this is delightful. And who's missing? Well, we need us. We need more characters on the stage. So we show up, and God's like, this is why people are here. This is the intent and the design behind creating people. I'm real lonely, and I don't have anything better to do. So we're just, no. This is what he does, is he says, the design of you and I, of man and woman, is to bear out God's image in the world. I don't want to pause here. The great irony of the human experience is that I feel like for the early parts of our lives, we're like, what's the purpose of my life? I got to find out the purpose of my life, and it's going to be in either a romantic interest, or it's going to be in an occupation, or it's going to be in both, or maybe it's going to be in my kids, or maybe it's going to be in having the right retirement, and we're just trying real hard to find the meaning of our life. And the presumption is, and the lie that the enemy sells us, is that if meaning and purpose is out there for you to find, like a needle in a haystack, and there's a lot of different needles, but you got to find the right one for you. And if you don't, what happens to meaning? You don't have it. And that will crush you. It's so much pressure. And I feel like even coming out of Ecclesiastes, it's just Solomon being like, that's not good. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find it there. And this is the joy of the gospel and the story of what God is doing, is he leads with, this is your purpose. Before Adam and Eve had accomplished anything. And some of you grew up in homes where that is an insane idea, right? Just being born. God's like, You have value, significance, and purpose, even though God knew Genesis 3 was coming. It's like, you have purpose, and this is the purpose, to be my image. All right, what's an image? It's not a GIF. It's not a collection of pixels on a screen. That's not what the original audience would have gone to their minds, even though that's what have come to our minds, right? What is an image? The Hebrew word for image is this word tselem, and it's a strange word. It's a word that gets translated multiple different ways. The word tselem is in the ancient world outside of the Bible. The way the word tselem is used is if you were a king and a political leader, and you had a vast empire. What you would do is you would commission tselems to be made of your image and be put in the far-off realms, like Grey Court, for example. And you'd be like, listen, I know we don't have Twitter or Facebook or anything to see my wonderful face and to be reminded of my character, nature, power, and significance. So what we're going to do is we're going to craft this statue so that way you people in podunk towns that will never ever get to see me, like, you will know this is who your king is. That was a tselem. Later on, in the Bible, even, the word tselem gets translated as, it's talked about as idols. So hold on here, because you're going to be like, wait, pastor just said heresy. So what you're saying is God created us to be idols of him. Yeah. Not idols in the sense of God really wanted someone to worship, and he's thought that would be a good idea, because we all know that's awful idea. But instead, this is the sweet thing. God's design and intent was that in the physical world, in a physical space and time, the purpose of Adam and Eve from the very beginning, wait, hold on, because this is a really big idea. The purpose of Adam and Eve, the purpose of man and women in a little geographical space and time was to be physical manifestations of a transcendent being. What's the purpose of you? God has created you, he has crafted you, he has wired you, he has written your story so that in this space of time, in this life, with these relationships, with this gift set, you declare his heart and character in this world. Your life matters. The way in which you live matters powerfully. Not just because I say so, and not because there's this really nice meme on Instagram that tells you so. No. Your life matters because your creator says, this is why you're here. Your responsibility and your meaning and the call upon your life is to represent something that's far bigger than you. And you're like, well, that's a lot to take from a couple verses. No. This theme is not just dropped here and then forgotten. No. You get to Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and the preface, the prologue to the law and the Ten Commandments, God's like, listen, why does the law matter? Because you are to be to me. We have the verse up here. He says, you are to be to me, Israel, my people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Well, what's a priest's job? Well, the priest's function is to serve as the representative of the divine in this particular geographical space and time, right? Like, it's to be in the midst of a people. It's to live in the midst of a people where the rest of the people who are like, I wonder what God's like, will go to the priest. God's like, that's the purpose of the entire nation. All of my people, all gathered together, this is their design and purpose. And so why does God care about their marriages? Because the way in which you engage in your marriage, in the better and the worse, is a representation. It's intended to be a representation of God's heart. Right? Why does how the people of God Why does God care about how the people of God parent their own kids? Because the way in which you move towards the helpless and the way in which you move towards your kids is intended to declare something about the nature and character of your Creator. Why does God care about how the Israelites were to create and sow their fields and harvest their fields so that way the widows and the destitute could also come by and pick up and glean from their fields that they harvested? Because God cares about those who are disenfranchised and can't take care of themselves. And so in caring for the poor, the people of God declare something about the heart and nature of God. This track, like over and over, why are the people of God called to love their neighbors? Because that's the heart of God. Why are the people of God called to love their enemies? Because that's the heart of God. Why are the people of God called to serve and to love and to give of themselves, even at cost to yourself? Because in doing so, you get to go to heaven when you die. No! That's not it! Even though that's what we've... Man, somewhere my soul picked that up along the way, and it is a lie. Like, that verse is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is, listen, the reason your life, God cares about the moral fabric of your life, and the reason God cares about the way in which you engage with the created order, is because the normal, mundane practices of work, of art, changing diapers, in doing these small mundane practices, you are putting on display for the people around you, and also we're told in the New Testament, the powers and authorities of this world, we are putting on display something about who God is. This is, why does it matter how you grieve? Why does it matter how you suffer? Like, why does your suffering matter? Because in doing so, we get to. Like, think about this. You're going to live, you and I, we're going to live maybe 78 years. I'm hoping to get to 48, right? The rest of eternity, when there's no pain, right? There's no disease, there's no sickness. There is this brief moment in the context of eternity where we get to demonstrate the heart and character of God before all to see of what it looks like. In eternity, that's done. Thank goodness, right? But this is why this moment, your thing, the thing that's keeping you up at night, the thing that gets your heart rate racing, the thing that you can't figure out, the beauty of this moment is you get to bear out God's image. It's real sweet. This is why it matters. He also said this. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What's the second piece to it? We're also responsible for this thing called earth. It's real intimidating. Also, if you just watch any documentary on nature, it's real intimidating. You're just like, how are we doing? Could be better. What's our design? To move towards creation with the intent to care, protect, develop, and utilize, and to grow it. This is our call to steward creation well. And as we look at this, and as maybe we look at our track record, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, the way in which I engage in work is not exactly putting on God's heart for my neighbor, for example. What do we do with that? There is a right sense of insufficiency. It's like when you get the job description and you're like, this job description and me don't match. Like, this job description is 72 people and you're paying one. This isn't gonna work. Like, I don't know how you do this. Like, when I read Genesis 1, I'm like, I don't. This is, good luck. I'm gonna fail. There's this other sweet thing in chapter 2, verse 7. Do you know how God creates man? All right, so pause before we do this. Don't read 2 verse 7 yet. The other creation narratives, they have, it's pretty normal for the creation narratives to have God creating people from clay, because clay makes sense, right? Like if you've ever been to kindergarten, right? Like you've shaped stuff with clay, like that makes sense. It's hard, and then you can mold it, and you can kind of create a thing, and maybe that's how the gods did it. All right, what is, verse 5, when there was no bush of the field yet in the land, and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up, for God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Look what God does. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. When was the last time you created something wonderful from dust? Lying around the house, I got a pile. That's what I got. Can't really do anything else. This is what's so cool. I love this. What we are told from the very beginning is the significance of our significance is not due to our significance, if that tracks with you. It's not the integrity and the value of the clay where God's like, listen, you're awesome, go. Nope. What's so special about Adam and Eve? He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Why does it work? How is it designed? Let me put it this way. How is it designed to work from the very beginning? The spheres in which you live your life, you were not designed to be sufficient in autonomy. So those places in your soul where you're like, I am scared and I fail and I fall short and I just sin. Like if my purpose in this world is to bear out God's heart, just give me an F, I guess. And this is what God speaks from the very beginning. You were never intended to go at this without me. The beauty of the dust was not the specific pile of dust. It was not the DNA of the dust. The beauty of the dust and what gave the dust significance and life and made everything work, it's the breath of God. It's the proximity and indwelling breath of God. You're insufficient? Good, you get it. Also, the joyous design and call and invitation of God is that you would go at this and walk in this with his spirit, oddly enough. This is his purpose for you. I'm going to open up my notes for the first. I had notes today. Two real quick practical examples. God's design and purpose for you was not that your marriage would turn out like your parents' marriage. The margin of success for your life, of knowing that you're living it out, is not you have a relationship where you fix your spouse. We wouldn't be able to get off the hill because I'm a failure. But this is, what's the purpose? As you move towards this other soul that is crafted and designed by God, you, in your relationship with them, as you love them, as you serve them, as you come underneath them, as you nurture them, you in that relationship are putting on display something beautiful and wonderful about who God is. And so how can we, falling short all the time, how can we lay our head on our pillow at night knowing we were insufficient? God doesn't call you to, God calls you to be like, just live out me here. God's design and purpose for you, second, is not that you would achieve your career goals. Success for your life. The purpose of your life is not to climb a corporate ladder. It's not to have the 401k in the right spot. It's not even financial security, weirdly enough. Contrary to the American dream, not the 2.5 white picket fence. God's design is that in your work, in your toil, as we are out in the created order, giving ourselves, serving, developing, caring, nurturing in a myriad of ways, that as we participate in work, we are demonstrating his heart and character in this world. The horizon is real near. Where we toil, we demonstrate the heart and character of God towards the people and the created order that we have for this brief period of time, the privilege of stewarding. So your work's meaning is not determined by your paycheck. Your work's meaning is determined that as you engage people, as you engage the broken and flawed public service arena, right? Like some of you know, people are real jacked up. But this is what's really cool. The success and meaning, it's really easy. I'm just going to use public service as an example. It's really easy if you're away. I was a server. I lasted like 3 months because this is why. I would serve the table and they would be dissatisfied because I dissatisfy. And they would leave frustrated and be like, I fail. Like, I'm terrible at this. This is what's really cool. You didn't fail because this is... Well, maybe you did fail. This is the question. In those interactions, are you loving? Are you serving? Are you patient? Are you bearing out God's affection towards people that probably don't deserve it? This is the question. And if you're like, yeah, I did the best. Like, I did. God's like, this is you are living in it. That's the idea. Brothers and sisters, we live and exert energy towards with the meaning of everything. Well, excuse me. When we live and exert energy and give ourselves with the meaning of life out of alignment in our hearts and souls, it only results in frustration, angst, and despair. Right. You're always going to be dissatisfied. Two practical things. Two questions that I want to leave you with. This afternoon, it's going to be gorgeous. It's a high of 70 degrees, so we got like another week of this before it just turns 90. Like, there's a switch that's going to be flipped. We have another week of being able to be outside. This is my ask. Is to go outside, go on a walk, carve out some time with your spouse, carve out some time with a journal. Two questions. In this particular season of your life, be it student, employee, whatever, in this season of your life, where you are placed with the relationships that you have, what does it look like? Like, where are the opportunities you have in the normal rhythms that God has already established for you to put his heart and character and kingdom on display? What's the thing? I'm going to give you a hint. The difficult thing, the thing you're like, I just want to blow up this thing. That's probably the thing. What does it look like? Where is it, as you're listening to the Spirit maybe, where is the Spirit gently taking you and being like, this matters? And you might not see it, but in the eyes and grand story that God is writing out in this world, this matters. Second thing. This is a little bit more difficult, maybe. Take a moment for honest evaluation. Say, Lord, in this aspect of my life, I've completely lost sight of you. Like, I have a different agenda that is not putting you on display. My agenda is my agenda. And I've sacrificed people for that agenda. I've sacrificed your heart and desire because I wanted to win. Take some time my ask. Take some time today. Confess it with someone you love and trust, maybe in small groups. Be like, Lord, this is my thing. And I've taken it and I have set up a different purpose and I've ran after that. And I've lost you in it. And confess. Because this is what's real sweet. Is that even in our weakness, even in our failures, as we repent and as we confess, guess what else? Guess what's happening in that very moment? We are demonstrating before a watching world what repentance is. And that there is goodness and grace and acceptance found because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that we get to be a broken people. I would invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to invite the team up. And as we close, I want to shape our next moments of worship with this. What is worship but the corporate linking of arms in this moment and doing exactly what Genesis 1 called us to, right? In your unique place, in this week, what we get to do is proclaim the goodness of our God. We get to rest there. One of the ancient writers, a guy named Anselm, he wrote it this way. He said, praise, and praise worthily, so that to the utmost of your power there be in you no charge, no drought, no contemplation, no carefulness of mind that is void of the praise of God. Do not let worldly prosperity divert you, nor any worldly adversity restrain you from his praise. For thus you will praise the Lord with your whole heart and with love also. You will seek him and nothing else than himself, so that he himself may be the goal of your desire and the reward of your labors, your consolation in this life of shadows, and your possession in the blessed life that is to come. Let's pray. Lord, we get lost sometimes. We take on the weight of justifying our existence. Lord, I ask that for my brothers and sisters in this room, there would be a sweet freedom, a sweet, joyous freedom of knowing that even before our creation, you said, we matter to you. There's a sweet freedom of knowing that this is our purpose that we are invited in and that we are not alone in it. And in our weakness, you don't get frustrated. And in our failings, you are steadfast and faithful. I lift up my brothers and sisters who are tired. May your spirit comfort souls. And Lord, I also specifically lift up those maybe in this room who spent a lot of time and energy trying to figure out the purpose of their life. And this is out there. Lord, may they be gripped by your passionate affection that took you to the cross to make it possible for us to know you. Thank you for these sweet moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.